Romans 13, 1 through 7. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Let's have a word of prayer. God in heaven, thank you for your word, and we pray for your blessing upon this time, even trusting that as the word of God is preached properly, you yourself are speaking. Sanctify your church, we ask at this moment, and we pray that you would strengthen us through the preaching of your word. You'd sanctify us. You'd point us to Jesus. For people who are here today who don't know Jesus, we pray that they would come to him and be saved. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So, a necessary application to the doctrine of justification by faith alone, which is the central component of Romans, is our relationship to the civil government, the state. That's a necessary component. That's what Romans 13 is about. And in this text, it's very clear what the command is. So I'll read you the command that's in our text this morning. Verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There it is. And then it's repeated in verse 5, therefore we must be in subjection. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Verse 1, therefore one must be in subjection. Verse 5. Now, you and I know that this text has been abused. It's been abused by others, and we've seen that. We've been subject to that, frankly. But as I come to this text of Scripture and preach it, my concern for you, Trinity Bible Chapel, the congregation of Trinity Bible Chapel, is not that you would approach Romans 13, 1 through 7 and abuse it to declare the need for a totalitarian state. I would be shocked if anyone in this room had that propensity. I'd be very surprised. In fact, I don't think that is an issue here. Okay? We had that stuff sorted out a while ago. So that's not happening. Legitimizing totalitarianism or tyranny. And that's how this text is abused. It's been abused again and again and again. Maybe there's one commentator said there might not be a text that's been more abused in Scripture than this one. So my concern isn't that you're going to come to this text and do that. My concern with you is that you would react to the abuses of this text, and you've seen them, in such a way that you would hollow out any meaningful relevancy. So you would come to Romans 13 and say, I've seen this abused so many times. I've heard the totalitarian take on this text, the tyrannical take on this text. And you would approach it in a way that so nuances the text that it is hollowed out of any substantial application in your life. That would be my concern. I think that's where we would have the propensity of going with a text like this, not the other way. And so it essentially loses its potency in that case. One is it's abused, and it becomes a club to beat people into totalitarian submission by the state. But the other one is what would it would lose its potency. There'd be no potency left in it. And so let me just come to the text with a question for you. Do these commands that I just read have any relevancy to you in your life? Do they mean anything to you? When you make decisions, as your decisions pertain to your relationship to the government, the state, civil government, do these texts come to your mind in a way that convicts you? Do they have any meaningful relevancy to you? This is what I'm asking you. Or do you just come to this text and say, well, I just consider the government to be a necessary evil, and I'm going to put up with it as much as I have to, but as far as I'm concerned, this is just a pain. And yeah, I know that Romans 13 thing is there, but I mean, there's a whole bunch of nuances and reasons why I don't have to respect the state, I don't have to be thankful for the state, I don't have to obey the state, and so our hearts, our consciences are just hardened when it comes to this text of Scripture, which is a possibility for you. You don't want to do that. And so I've preached on resistance to the state, obviously I've modeled it. I've talked about what the parameters are to what the state can do. I've even talked about when civil war is justified. I have a sermon on that, okay? But here's what I'm going to do as I come to this text. I'm not going to nuance it. Maybe some of you thought you come to church this morning and preach on Romans 13. Oh, I know where my pastor stands on these things, so he's probably going to really give us what this text doesn't mean. Well, that's not what I'm going to do today. I'm not coming to you with 5, 10, 15, 3 things the text doesn't mean. I'm coming to you with what the text does mean. Because I think that's what we need to hear. That's what you need to hear. You need to hear what this means. And it is relevant, it is applicational. There should be conviction in your heart to follow through what this text is telling you, mainly to be respectful and honorable and submissive to the state, to pay the taxes that are due the state, and even, I think, to be thankful that God has put a civil government in place, to be grateful in your heart for it. So I'm not going to nuance it. And just in the same way, some people will come to the text in Scripture where they say, children must obey their parents or wives must submit to their husbands, and they'll just nuance those away. Well, this doesn't mean this, and that's what the whole sermon is. Well, we've seen abuses, right? Well, we don't want to make the same mistake here because we've seen abuses and we've seen bad situations. We want to come to this with the reverence that the text deserves, and we want to honor what God has put in this text for it. And I'm coming to you unequivocally saying, in the name of the Lord, yeah, okay, there's limits on the state authority, but in the name of the Lord, you need to respect, you need to honor, you need to be thankful for the government, you need to submit to the government, and you need to pay taxes. Can I get a hearty amen? Amen. I know that was hard for some of you. I know it was. But you have to come to the text of Scripture with that heart. And so verse 1 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And then verse 5 repeats it, therefore one must be in subjection. And here I am today to give you 4 reasons why it is so. 4 reasons why it is so. And the first is this: God designed government. He has designed it. This comes from Him. This isn't like an act, this isn't a freak accident that we have governing authorities over us. God has actually designed the world to operate with a civil government. That's the way it goes. It comes from God. It is instituted by God. And believe it or not, the government, although imperfect, serves God's purposes, not just His sovereign purposes, but serves the purposes of his kingdom. It has been designed that way. And so let me just look at two other passages of scripture that I think are worth noting as I say that. One would be Daniel 4, verse 17, one that I preached on not too long ago, where it says, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. So God has given the government and God has appointed the governing officials. He himself has done it. And this is all by his design. He's put a government over us. And you name the name of the governing official, that man or woman has been appointed over us by God's plan and God's design, his purpose. Another quick passage to look at would be Proverbs 8, verse 14, 16. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. So this is all part of God's plan. He's done it. And so I want you to know that the government is not an accident. It's not come through evolutionary forces. It's not just pragmatically it makes sense. It's not from Satan. Although as we've seen, Satan can take over the government. But it is by God's sovereign decreed design. Number one, that there is a government, and number two, that the governing authorities that we have been appointed by him. This is God's plan. He created the authority and delegated the authority to the state. He created the structures. He created government as an authoritative structure. God created it, and therefore, because God created it, it must be said that it is a good thing. God doesn't create bad things. He creates good things. And he created the government. Look at what it says in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing of authorities. Here it is. For there is no authority except by God. There is no authority except by God. He's instituted it. And instituted, it means that he has arranged it, he's assigned it, he's appointed it, as one commentator said. And just as God instituted family, amen, instituted family, big on family here, instituted marriage, big on marriage here, instituted the church, big on the church here, just as he instituted family, church, marriage, he instituted civil government. And you would say, well, some churches are corrupt, but guess what? God still instituted it, so therefore church is good. Amen. Some families are disordered, and actually all families are to one degree or another, but some are really disordered, and some marriages are really disordered. But even though they're disordered, guess what? God created it, and therefore it's good. And God created government, therefore it's good. It's good. And there are a class of people in this society who we've preached against who hate the family because there have been imperfect, abusive ones. They're called feminists. They hate marriage and the family, the way it's designed to operate, at least. And there's others too. And so I don't want to make the same mistake that the feminists make with marriage and the family when I come to the government. I don't want to make that mistake because there's been bad, abusive ones. I just do away with the whole thing. No, I want to come to understand that, yes, men have corrupted, which God has made good, but that doesn't mean it's still not good. It's good. And there are a class of people who hate government because they've seen imperfect ones. This is bad. They're libertarians or anarchists. And I don't think either one of those concepts are scriptural. The government has been designed to establish law and to regulate things in a way that functions so that there is peace, order in society as opposed to chaos and anarchy. It's good. So, you need to honor the government, be thankful for the government, obey the government, and pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. There's your first point. Number one, God designed the government. And because God designed the government, you should respect the government, honor the government, be thankful for the government, and pay taxes. And that's a hard one for some of you to hear, a lot of you to hear, I know. But it's true. Number two, here's the second reason why. Is you will avoid God's wrath. Or another way to phrase that would be the opposite. You will incur God's wrath if you don't honor the government, if you don't respect the government, if you're not thankful for the government, and if you refuse to pay what you owe the government in taxation. So God created the government, and because he created the government, those who resist the government are resisting God and will incur the wrath of God. Verse 2, look what it says. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities, speaking of the government, resists what God has appointed. In other words, you're resisting God. Resistance to God's institution is resistance to God himself. Now, he goes on in verse 2 and he says, and those who will resist incur judgment. I think we know what that means. I'll talk about it in a moment in case there's needs clarification. One Greek scholar defining the word resistance for us, I don't know if it needs any defining, but this is what he said. He said, it is to arrange yourself opposite or against. So, revolutionary mentalities or anarchist mentalities, attempts to overthrow the established order that God has established, or to take one's stand against, is to resist. As one commentator said, he said, resistance to legitimate authority, legitimately exercised, is wrong. But look at what it says. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, what I say is, I'm not nuancing this. I'm not going to. I'm very tempted to right now. Trust me. But I'm not going to. And the word there, or the phrase there, will incur judgment, it means that it can mean one of two things. It means if you establish yourself in the disposition of your heart, because the word resist here, it's a present verb, and so it means this is the pattern of your life, will incur judgment, which means either A, the judgment comes from God, or B, the judgment comes from the state. So you can interpret that maybe either way. I think that's redundant because the text just said that the state is appointed by God, and we find out later that the state is appointed by God to execute God's judgment. So I think the distinction, whether judgment is coming from the state or judgment is coming from God, is absolutely irrelevant, is redundant, because it might be coming directly from God, or it might be coming indirectly from God through the state that God has established to execute judgment. But I do believe that this is speaking immediately about God, because the immediate context is actually resistance to God, as the text is inevitably telling us that those who resist government resist God. And therefore, resistance will incur judgment. So if that's the pattern of your life, the thought process of your life, you're in sin and you need to repent because you are inviting God's judgment on your life through a posture of resistance to the state. If you're not subject to government and you're not respectful of government, and I would say even if you're not thankful for it because it's come from God, and frankly, if you refuse to pay taxes, as you will find out quickly, you'll receive God's wrath. And that wrath will come from the state. Or it might come directly from God. I don't know. But either way, you're setting yourself up, as they would say, cruising for a bruising. And you're going to find out, you're going to find out real fast that that's a bad idea. So number one, why ought you to be subject to the government? Because God designed government. Two, why ought you be subject to government? Because you will avoid God's wrath. And in fact, if you're not, you'll be subjected to God's wrath if you're not subjected to the government. So here's the third reason. Is I provide four reasons for you this morning why you ought to respect the government, be thankful for the government, and pay taxes. Number three, the government is God's servant, we're told here. God's servant. So this is an institution, not only as we are told, designed by God, but this is an institution that is in service to God. Just like the church is God's servant. Just like the pastor is God's servant. So the government is God's servant, and so those who hold office in government are God's servants. So they are. And look at what it says in verse 4. I'll get to verse 3 in a bit, but look at what it says in verse 4. It says, for he is God's servant for your good. Now the word servant there, it is translating a Greek term, and the Greek term is diakonoi. And you've heard that term before. It's the term from which we get our word deacon. So you could actually translate it, for he is God's deacon. He's a deacon. And what is a deacon? Well, a deacon is someone who serves. The original meaning of the word is one who waits on tables. Okay, so he's come to you to serve. This, by the way, ought to give you an understanding of what Christian leadership is. God doesn't appoint rulers for their own glory. He appoints them to be servants to their people. And our rulers would be well to take note of that. Because if they resist that, they too will resist or earn God's wrath. But the word servant here is one who serves the people. It is there as a service to us. God's servant. And the word God in the text, God's servant, is emphatic in the Greek text. It's meaning that, and it's emphatic because it's communicating two things. It's number one, it's putting government in its place so that government doesn't exist for its own end. It exists to be in the service of God. And then number two, it's putting you in your place so that you don't sit there and think, well, the government's always bad, so I don't need to respect it, honor it, or be thankful for it. Because it is God's servant after all. Because it is God's servant, it ought to be respected. So one, it's putting the government in its place. What is the government's job? Well, I hope that our rulers will one day come to terms with this. Maybe some of them have, but I get the impression that not many of them have, and that is that if they want to execute their office properly and receive the blessing of God upon their office and the power of God upon their office, then they need to understand that they are in service to Jesus Christ and his law. That's the purpose of the state, is to be in service to him. And so, as Leon Morris said, and I think he said it better than I could say it, so I'll quote him. He said, the ruler is God's servant to enable God's other servants to get on with the job of doing God's will. And so we're all designed to be God's servant. And the primary purpose of the state is to relieve us of many burdens, several burdens, so that we can carry out our business and carry out God's service as his servants. That's the purpose of the state. The ruler is God's servant to enable God's other servants to get on with, I would say, God's service, but Leon Morris is the job of doing God's will. And do you know, you're saying, well, of course, in a good society, that's the way it would be. But listen, even a corrupt government is better than no government. And you have to come to terms with that. I'll tell you this, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I would take Doug Ford during lockdowns over no government at all. I mean that. Because I know what the absence of government does. It creates pandemonium chaos, and inevitably some gang of bandit thugs are going to rise without any order or respect for the law. You say, well, there are a bunch of bandit thugs that run this province. Yeah, but there's still a semblance of order that would not be there if they weren't there. So you actually have to come to the point where you will take what we have and be thankful for it over not having it at all. W.S. Plumer said, we believe that in every land, the institution of government, even when administered by the most hateful of tyrants, is productive of good upon the whole. And I agree with that. You have to. Because in the absence of a government, you're going to have chaos, disorder, and you're going to have a gang of bandits who rape and pillage their way across the land. In a way that's way worse than what we experience right now. You say, well, they're bandits. They're always stealing from me. Look, it'll be way worse without them. And so it is a sign of God's grace upon us to have a government, even if this government that we have has created some problems for us. There would be way more problems if we didn't have them. They'd be multiplied. Maybe infinitely, if we didn't have them. Now, the other application of the text is we have to see government as God's servant. The other application is government must view itself as God's servant. And because of that, that's why we have the bulk of the problems coming from Queen's Park and Ottawa right now. Because they don't see themselves as God's servant. They don't see themselves as our servants in many cases. But we have to remember that even if they don't see it, they are still offering a service to us by the way our society is functioning. And it's not total lawlessness at this point in time. So God has appointed the government. And you should respect the government, you should honor the government, you should pay taxes, you should be thankful to the government for that reason. You should do it because you will avoid God's wrath. And you should do it because the government is God's servant. It's a servant. So be respectful, be thankful, and pay your taxes. Servant. Now, fourthly, here's my fourth point, final, as to why you should be in subjection to the government. Number four, the government rewards and punishes. In other words, it's within your best interest. It's within your best interest to submit to the state for this reason, because they will reward good behavior and they will punish bad behavior. And it's by God's design. You look at verse 3. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Now, this is not ultimate. So, it would be impossible for Paul to say every single government only punishes bad behavior and rewards good behavior. Because Paul knew that the government crucified Christ. So, he understands that this is not like every government is only rewarding good behavior and every government is only punishing bad behavior because Christ was only good and he didn't get rewarded and Christ was not bad and he got punished. And so Paul understands that clearly. And so you have to take this within the context of Scripture. And if you take it within the context of Scripture, what Paul is saying is, number one, it's typical. Number two, it's by design. This is how God's designed government to function, and this is how government typically does function. And even you and I would say, you have to be honest about it. Yes, there are bad people who are not being punished adequately, and even there are some bad people who are being rewarded for their bad behavior in our country. And there might even be, and there have been, certainly, good people who are punished for their good behavior. There are. But typically speaking, even now, if you work hard, if you're honest, if you're industrious, you will be better off than the people who are not. Generally speaking. So that goodness will be rewarded. Although it's not as much as it used to be, but it still is that way, generally speaking. So this is typical, and it's God's plan for government. Under normal situations, the state punishes the bad, even if you consider some of the punishments inadequate, which they are, and the state will protect and reward the good. But I want you to note in this text what the purpose of government is, because some of you have wondered what it is, and I want you to note what it is, and I think it's a very strong statement. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good, but to bad. You know what that tells me? That the purpose of government is? The purpose of government is to be a terrorist organization against evildoers. And if it got that right, things would go well. If they would actually see themselves is terrorists, striking terror. Design is to absolutely horrify and terrify evil people. Things would be functioning, I would say, perfectly. If they would get that one right. Now, unfortunately, they're not getting it right, but it still is happening, just not to the degree that it should be. But if they function properly, this is how it would function. Like the people in the country would turn on the news and they would say, oh, I don't want to be a criminal. That's terrifying. Like, oh, more terrorist activity from the state against criminal operations. Don't get yourself involved with that. I would like that, personally, to see criminals, like real criminals, made an example of so that it absolutely strikes terror into the hearts of the people. But even if it doesn't happen to the degree that we think it should happen and the degree that it really should, according to God, it still happens. So the verse 3 says, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you not have fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. Do what is good. And this is very similar, I think, to there's passages in Scripture that tell women how to be wives in a home where the husband is an unbeliever. And you know what it says to such women? You know, you're going to win them by your gentle and gracious spirit. By the righteousness in your heart. As you learn how to live as a Christian in that type of situation, which is not the ideal. And I think something can be said about that here. There's an application to that here. And the application is if you want to be a good witness to the government, yes, there's a time for resistance, but the overall situation is we just have to focus on being good citizens and doing what we can to not create problems. That should be how it is. And as God's servant, we are told that the government will ultimately reward good behavior, which is the job of the government. And now, I'll go back to it. How is the government supposed to terrorize the evil? It tells us. How is the government supposed to terrorize the evil? people, the evildoers. Well, they're to do it by monopolizing violence and death. That's how they're supposed to do it, by God's design. And the text says in verse 4, he does not bear the sword in vain. And what's the sword? That is violence and death. And so the government has a monopoly on weapons. And because they have a monopoly on weapons, they are supposed to monopolize that use of weapons, to use them to, with death and violence, put an end to the criminal elements within society so that they're terrorized. And there's due process and stuff we've talked about, but that's their job. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out wrath on the wrongdoer. So look at verse 4 and pay attention to what this is, because I think this is an important link to the text I preached earlier, the last time I was preaching from this. Look what it says. He says, he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out wrath on the wrongdoer. An avenger. So he avenges evil. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to go up to chapter 2, verse 19. And I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 19, because you remember what I said? I said, you're not supposed to be avengers. Last sermon I preached against vigilante justice in verse 19. Look at what it says. Beloved, chapter 2, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to God's wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then you go down to chapter 13, verse 4, and what does 13 verse 4 says? He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out wrath on the wrongdoer. And so one of the ways that you don't take vengeance into your own hands, you're not a vigilante, is you trust that in time God will use his appointed means to carry it out. And his appointed means is the state. Now there's a difference between a vengeance and self-defense, okay? I've talked about that too. This is talking about vengeance. It's about talking about revenge. And it's the state's job to avenge people. And so the state should take that into consideration. But one of the ways that you don't become a vigilante and avoid that is you trust it to God's care. And if the state is doing its job, then guess what? The state's going to execute justice on the evildoer. And if the state is not doing its job, then God is going to execute justice on the state and the evildoer who violated you, victimized you. So the avenger. And so he's presenting the ideal here. And so this is an application of the government. The government has one job. The government has one job according to this text. It's not to create endless social programs. It's not to create rehabilitation programs to rehabilitate the criminal element in society. That's not God's design for the government. That's God's design for the church, is to rehabilitate sinners through the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's design for the government is one job, if they just got this one right, and it is to punish evil and terrorize the criminal element. That's their job. And they need to be taught that, because they've gone astray from that in the last several decades, for sure. But here's why you should be thankful. You should be respectful towards the government. You should honor them, and you should pay taxes. Is God has, number one, he's designed government. Number two, you will avoid wrath. Number three, the government is God's deacon, his servant. And number four, the government rewards and punishes. But then you look at verses 6 and 7 in our text of today, of chapter 13, and you have lists of application that in my mind are fairly obvious because they've come out throughout the sermon, but let's just list them very quickly. Number one, the first application is found in verses 6 and 7. It's repeated, is taxation. One of the ways that the government exerts power, and one of the ways that you know the government is in power, is because the government has the ability, and not just the ability, but the prerogative to tax. Now, a wise government will be very careful in how they use that ability and prerogative. You might argue, and I have, that ours is not using it justly, but nevertheless, they have the ability to tax, and they have the prerogative to tax, and therefore you ought to pay tax. That's their job, to collect tax. Verse 7 says that the government's job is not only to collect tax, and you don't just have to pay tax, but you should pay revenue. So what does it say in verse 7? Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue owes. Well, that just means duty and customs. In other words, as unpopular as it might be at this historical moment, the government actually has the prerogative to tariff goods. So it's not a declaration of war one way or another for the government to use this mechanism of what it says here is revenue, but it could also be translated customs or duties, which are simply tariffs. It's the government's prerogative to do that. And that's their decision, and God's given. Now, there's wise ways to use this. There's like anything, foolish ways to use it, but it's their prerogative. It's the state's prerogative to tax goods coming into the country. Okay? And then it says, show respect to whom respect is due. And respect actually could be translated, it's the same word, it's phobos. It's the word fear, phobia. And so you ought to have a fearful respect of the state, holding them up in a reverential, honorable way. Honor to whom honor is due. And then in verse 6, I want you to know, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers. Now, earlier I showed you that the word servant means, it's the same word as deacon, diakonos. Well, here the word ministers is translating a word that is in other parts of the Bible translated as priests. Okay? Now, it could also be translated as public servants, which it seems to be here, but they're very similar. Like, these are people who God has designed to do his works, and so I think it's very appropriate that our government, the cabinets within our government, there are the Minister of Finance, there's the Minister of Transportation, there's the Minister of Defense. And these are all considered ministers. And we have the Ministry of Transportation, the Ministry of Defense. Okay, they're not, the way the Bible would characterize them is not agencies or czars, it's ministries. Because they're meant to minister to the people in the way that God has designed them. And so all of these things, you ought to be able to consider the government the minister, you ought to be able to consider the government the deacon of God, you ought to be able to show respect and honor and pay the revenues and taxes that are due to the government. And all of this is application of everything that I've said up until now. So let me close with a quote that I think is important for our context by W.S. Plumer. He says it better than I could. He says, magistrates sometimes err through mistakes, sometimes through prejudice, sometimes through bad passions, and sometimes through bad counsel, but wise men will bear with these errors as long as they can. That's a good word. So you ought to honor the government, you ought to be thankful for the government, you ought to respect the government, and you ought to pay taxes. Because this is all part of Christ's design. The Lord who died and bled for us has designed us to live in this way with our government. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we thank you for your word and the wisdom it provides and how applicational it is for us. And I pray, God, that you would bless and sanctify all of us, that you would renew our minds and hearts properly, so that we might have, particularly as today's text has indicated, right attitudes towards the state. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.